Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here. I think we joined in November of last year. Thought that was a mouse going across the floor. That was really cool. It was a peppermint. We've been here since November of last year. I just want to say thank you from our family for just welcoming us into this body of Christ, this body of local believers. It's been kind of a trying time for the last couple of years. Just everything's gone, everybody's gone through the same type of stuff. We were looking for a local church, and we couldn't find one locally, so we were going to Knoxville, but the Lord led us back here. I'm just thankful for His grace and His mercy. And the songs we sang this morning just tell over and over of the grace of God. I hope we can see that this morning. We're going to do something a little different. I hope you will go ahead and stand, if you can. Some may not be able to. Not saying who. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be spending most of our time in the verses 11 through 14, but if you're not been with us the last couple of weeks, or if you're new, I just want to read from chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 681. If you're not familiar with where Hebrews is, you're welcome to turn there with us. So let's read the holy word of God. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware, or let us fear, that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we have believed, for that we who have believed enter the rest, in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. This is where we'll be for most of this morning. Verse 11, let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a kind and gracious God. In your word, you've told us about a promised rest that you have secured for your people. And even though there have been many who have not entered that because of disobedience, you have remained faithful. And by your grace, you continue to call sinners to enter your complete rest. This morning, we are in desperate need of your mercy and grace, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see that your word is true, and give us faith and to believe what you have said, and keep us from hardening our hearts when we hear your voice. As we sang this morning, that our hearts are prone to wonder, God, call us back by the living and active word of God. And by your Spirit, you hold on to us in Christ. We can never hold on to you hard enough, tight enough, but you hold on to us. And I pray that through your word we see that this morning, that there is nothing we can do, but it's all because of your grace, God, that we've been saved. May we be encouraged as Christians. May we be convicted if there's any unbelieving here, that you would use your word to go out, to seek our hearts. Expose our thoughts to the sin that's in our hearts, so we can confess that to you. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way so that the words I speak would be for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to ask an easy question. It may not be easy. How many of you enjoy going to the beach? Several. That's good. How many of you enjoy the drive to the beach? You guys are crazy. Why do you enjoy the drive to the beach? We went to Destin, Florida last year. Have you guys ever been to Destin? Several, maybe. It should take about 8 to 9 hours to get there. It took us 12. It was our first trip together as a family of four with our extended family as well, but we had a four-year-old and a six-month-old. It was fun times. We had to stop a lot. But on the way to Destin, we came across a really nice rest stop. I'm not sure if you guys remember or not, the ones that went on the trip, but it was wonderful. It was wide open. There was green grass. You saw families having picnics together and having lunch. You saw kids playing with footballs and frisbees. Then you saw the middle-aged dads like me that were stretching their backs and their legs because they were hurting. So this was a great pit stop, great rest stop. But what if I told you after we stopped there for maybe 45 minutes to change diapers, to use the restroom, to eat and try to rejuvenate ourselves, and for me, I just had to motivate myself to keep going, to keep driving, because the way it was going, probably had about 7 more hours to go, even though there was probably only 2. But what if I told you when all my family got back in the truck, everything was loaded up to go, I stopped and I said, why don't we just stay here? Why don't we just stay at this rest stop? It's the most beautiful rest stop I've ever seen. It came at a perfect time. I can just take a breath. I can rest. I can take a nap. Why don't we just stay here? I know that we won't be able to see the beach. We won't get to play in the sand. We won't get to go to our favorite seafood restaurants. We won't be able to go to that cool coffee shop that we like to go to. And we won't be able to see our family, but this is a pretty nice place. Aaron has a kid from school that says he came from a really nice place. And I think he may have been from this rest stop. I'm not sure. It was great. It was nice. I'll just say it's not what we wanted, but it's nice enough anyway. What would they do? They would probably kick me out of the truck. They would drive to the beach and not look back. And when they came back the same way, they probably wouldn't stop to get me because they knew that I was certifiably insane. So friends, I think rest is a good and necessary thing. It's a gift from God that we should be thankful for, but a rest stop should not become our dwelling place. A rest stop is not our permanent residence. I want you to consider the words of the 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. He says this about rest. The people of God are to expect little else but troubles and trials when they are in this world. But there is a rest for the people of God. But the author of Hebrews, when speaking of this rest, did not mean that they should have rest here. No. He too well knew that the people of God, all who would seek and serve the Lord Jesus, must be despised, hated, scoffed, slandered, and treated evilly. But the time is coming quickly when they should have a perfect rest. There is a rest laid up for them, and there is an encouragement for you, my brethren, to hold on, to hold out your way rejoicing, because after death there will be a rest forever, a judgment. There will be, you shall be taken up to dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you shall be forever exempted from sin. You shall rest from all manner of sorrow and be no more troubled by the temptations of Satan. That sounds like a much better rest than that temporary rest stop that we stopped at. A rest is available to you, but not everybody's going to enter that rest. We see that today. That's why the author of Hebrews warns his audience, these Jewish Christians who are being persecuted, who are being tempted to turn from the living God because of persecution, to check themselves daily, to remind themselves why they believe in the first place, making sure their faith is genuine. Now, the book of Hebrews was not written to us, but the Lord uses that today for us. It is easy to see why such a warning is needed in culture today, isn't it? Isn't it easy to see why this same kind of warning is needed today when there's so many that fill our churches that proclaim to be Christians, but there's not an ounce of faith that's in that? There's not an ounce of works from their faith. Now, just to be careful, we'll get this in a minute. We are not saved by works, but we have fruit from our faith, and we were created for good works. Some may retreat and turn from the living God. They may have just begun to turn toward Jesus, but they turn away as soon as persecution comes, when things get too hard, or I think in our culture, when things are a little too comfortable here, when things are a little too easy just to go through our lives without any kind of worry. We talked about this in our Friday night discipleship class, just how we talk about how the Word of God just seems to be spreading everywhere, and it does. It goes out. We'll hear about that today. But a lot of times we don't even feel like we need it. We don't feel like we need God's grace. We don't need His forgiveness, because sometimes things are just a little too easy. And while we praise God for our comforts here, while we praise God for all the things that He's done, let us fear. Let us beware and to check ourselves to see if our faith is genuine. So let's take a look together at verse 11. We'll be spending most of our time from verse 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest, talking about the eternal rest from the previous couple of verses, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. So those first two words, let us, I want to spend just a few minutes there, not a whole lot of time, but I just want to draw our attention that the author of Hebrews isn't saying that you need to do this or I need to do this or that this other person. It says, let us. It's writing to a group of Christians, a small church. A lot of times the commentators think that this was written to like a house church in this area where there's several house churches around, but there may have been 15 or 20 people that this was written to. It says, let us. So I think we can look at that today, and we are not meant to live this life alone. We are not meant to be isolated from the church. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Hebrews 10, where we're going, we'll be there in about 6 years. That was a joke. We're going through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this isn't just a legalistic obligation when someone says you need to go to church. It's not just to say, I checked a box. We come to church because we are tired. We are weary pilgrims that are not meant for this world. We're going to an eternal rest. And we receive grace and mercy through the preaching of God's word, through the singing of God's word, through the fellowship that's built around the word of God. From the Lord's Supper that we'll take today to baptism of new believers. Praise God, we've had two of those in the last month. I'm so thankful for what God's doing. So please do not pass up this gift of grace that's the local church. We need the church. Verse 11 continues. It says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest. Some translations say, let us labor. Some say, let us strive, or let us use all of our energy to enter that rest. And if you're not careful, you may think this means that we have to work to enter that rest. We may have to do something on our own that would qualify us to enter the rest of God. But that's not what it's saying, because the scripture is explicitly clear that we can never earn God's grace. We can never earn His rest. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that you were saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one may boast. Once again, George Whitefield on works, he said this, "What? Can a man be saved by his works? It would be easier for you to pull yourself up with a rope made of sand to the heights of heaven than for you to be saved by your good works. Brothers and sisters, there is no way we can earn our grace." So, since that is made clear, what does this mean? Let us make every effort to enter that rest. This kind of is like a bookend to a previous warning in Hebrews 4, chapter 1. It says, "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you have found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news, just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united in faith." So because a large number of this wilderness generation, these Israelites that they were talking about, they spent 40 years with their Creator, that they saw miracle after miracle crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. They saw manna come from heaven. They saw water come from a rock. But they still had this deception of sin in their hearts that caused them to turn away and to be disobedient. So what the author is really saying is that he's urging his audience, these Christians, to labor with all the mental and spiritual energy they have to continually test themselves to see if their faith is actually genuine before it's too late. We heard that in the previous verses it said that a day is set aside called today. When it says to urge like this, to labor, it says that we do it so that we don't fall short. Or another translation of that is that we do this so we're not a day late. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the chance to accept Christ. Don't be a day late. That may be this afternoon, it may be tomorrow, it may be in 1,000 years. But God says today is the day. He doesn't give us a chance to just sit back and be quiet about it. He gives us this urgency. I think the great Puritan John Owen is helpful when he helps us to understand like this summary of what it means to make every effort. He says, "This I take to be the true meaning and importance of these words for let us make every effort to enter that rest." He says, "They are no more but let us sincerely believe and obey, wherein we will find through Christ Jesus rest for our souls." This clause in this verse gives us the motive for this, so that no one will fall away by following the example of disobedience. So I agree with John Owen. It's not talking about us working to gain this standing before God, that we would find ourselves approved to enter that rest. Instead, it says, let us make every effort to sincerely believe and obey. When we go to the next part of verse 11, it says, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. I think that a more accurate translation would be, so that we do not fall short by following the same type of disobedience that we've seen before. And what is that disobedience? We see that the wilderness generation had heard the good news, but they turned from the living God. In the same way today, we have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We may have heard for the first time today. This may have been the 10,000th time that we've heard the good news, but in the same way, if it is not received in faith, if it's not believed, it's useless. How true is this of our world today, our world, our nation, our state, and even our town, that there are men and women and children that have heard the good news of the gospel, some for decades, but have still had their hearts hardened because of the deception of sin. And how many have rested on their good works, and how many have rested on what they have done in the church, and they've completely missed it. They never repented of their sins. They just only began to go in the right direction. So we talk about this disobedience, and we talk about what they have done. But can our sin be truly hidden? Because when you look at this generation, it wasn't like that some people stood out, that they were completely in the wrong way. It wasn't like they could see what all they were doing and that they didn't believe in the gospel. But can our sin truly be hidden? The answer is no, in case you're wondering. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the next verse down, it says, "For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I just want to say real fast, how many of you have heard this verse before? A show of hands. How many of you have heard that the Word of God is living and active? Maybe a translation you've heard, sharper than any two-edged sword. Most of us have heard that if we've spent time in the church at all. But a lot of times when I've heard that, it's always been just this kind of one-off sermon. This verse is used to just talk about the Word of God, which it is. That's what it's talking about. But I'm so thankful here at Fireside we read and we study in the context of the rest of the book of the Bible. Because when we see this, it is tied into this warning. How often have we heard this preached about a warning? It says, don't fall in the same pattern of disobedience, for the Word of God reveals the intentions of our heart. It reveals the thoughts of our heart. Now, while we could go in and talk about every characteristic of the Word of God that's written here, I don't think that's the point of the context. I think that what we need to do is see how this pertains to the warning that we've just received. So it says the Word of God is living. So living is the first word used to describe the Word of God. However, if you were to look at this in the original language in Greek, it would say literally, living, the Word of God is effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, and goes on and on. And so when we see that living is the primary characteristic. It's not just a characteristic to define the Word of God. It's the very essence of the Word of God, because the Word of God comes from the living God. So whenever God speaks, whenever His Word goes out, His living Word goes out. So it is effective because it's from the living God. It's sharp because it's from the living God. So we can't have all these others unless we acknowledge that the Word of God is living. It's His living Word, His breath goes out. It achieves absolutely everything it was meant to do. The Word of God is effective because the Word of the perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful God is living. It's also effective. Or some translations use the word active. And what that does, it really shows like it's seeking tendencies. Because it's a living Word, as it goes out, it's just, if you imagine, if you've ever seen smoke fill a room, like there's nowhere that that smoke doesn't go. So the Word of God goes out as it's proclaimed. It seeks out the heart. Isaiah 55:11, another familiar verse says, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty or void, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Next it says, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. When we see that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, a two-edged sword was used in ancient world. It was the most effective weapon that they had. So this isn't just a sharp sword. It's a sharper than any other sword. There's nothing as sharp and as effective and penetrating as the living Word of God. It says it's able to penetrate the deepest, darkest, sin-filled recesses of our heart. It says it's able to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I think the author's goal is for us to show that there's nothing that the Word of God can't do. If you think about soul and spirit, you're like, what's the difference? Well, there's a lot of debate about the difference of it, but I don't think it matters. It's saying that something that you didn't think could be penetrated can be penetrated. Joints and marrow can be penetrated by the Word of God as it's active, as it searches. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of our sin-filled hearts. There's nothing we can do to hide our intentions. Our motives are revealed. Our hidden sins have no opportunity to run into another dark shadow of our hearts because the Word of God reveals everything. It lays us bare. John Piper says that we like to give the devil a lot of credit. He said, I have bad news for you. It's not always the devil's fault. He said our hearts are so filled with sin that they don't need any help being deceived by sin. They don't need the devil's help. They're so filled with sin that we can easily be deceived the rest of our lives by the sin of our flesh, by the sin in our hearts, even if Satan were to drop dead today. That's what happens. The word of God penetrates. And so as God's living word goes out, because it is part of God, as it seeks out, God then sees everything. Verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Did you guys hear that? This is a sobering place to be, that we stand completely exposed. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of good things we can do. We stand before the living God. This verse is a result of God's living word going out to penetrate our hearts, our very being. Like Caleb said this morning, it's not just our words or what we do with our hands and our feet or our actions. It is our very self that has been exposed by living, righteous, and holy God. One commentator says this: "We may conceal our inner being from our neighbors, and we can even deceive ourselves, but nothing escapes the scrutiny of God. Before him, everything lies exposed and powerless." This might get a little weird. The word "exposed" has a totally different meaning in the Greek and the ancient way it was used. I'm telling the truth when I say this, okay? The word "exposed" means that someone seizes the neck of somebody. Like, how does that? That doesn't make sense. When you were exposed, what it's talking about is that in these ancient times, that these wrestlers would come together and these men, like I said, it gets weird. They would wrestle. They would be naked so that there wouldn't be any kind of hindrance. And what they would do is they wrestle each other, and the goal would be to seize the other man's neck and to sweep their feet out from under them so that they are pinned to the ground with nowhere to go. That's a pretty extreme use of the word, but when we see that God's word exposes us before the living God, it's exactly what it does. There's nowhere for us to go. There's nowhere for us to run. And then what? God's word says that we must give an account. What kind of account? After our hearts have been exposed, after it's seen the innermost thoughts of our hearts, our worst sins, our worst efforts to hide those up, they are completely exposed before our Creator. We must give an account. No way of escape. Completely exposed. So I think any time that we hear the Word of God, it's not an option for us just to leave without some kind of response. Whether you think you're responding or not, we are responding in one way or the other to the living God. I think there's two options. I think there's two choices, two ways for us to respond. I want you to listen carefully. Option one, we can respond in the same way that the people responded that this warning was written to. We can respond in unbelief. We can attempt to pick up all those broken layers that was used to try to hide our sin. We can try to pick those up and we can try to put them back together to hide ourselves again, that we can try to piece those and glue them together like some kind of papier-mâché heart. But that does not stand a chance before the judgment of God. And the result is that we're back to following the same pattern of disobedience that we were just warned about. Unbelief will cause us to fall short of God's eternal rest every time. There is judgment for unbelief. Option two, the same thing happens to us, that God's word exposes us for who we are. It exposes our sin, but after being exposed by the word of God, we can now see that we can do no good on our own. The word of God shows us that there's nothing good inside of us. The word of God shows us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Friends, we are not good people. Instead, we have a great God. And when he shows us our need for him, we respond in faith. We see that our best efforts fall infinitely short of the righteousness and holiness of God. And realizing that, We run to Jesus in faith. We respond in faith, where we joyfully confess and repent of our sins. So then Jesus forgives us for that. But then not only that, he places his righteousness on us. And the best thing about that, it's not what happens here. It's that we, when we stand before the living God, the same God that sent out his word to convict us of sin, that living God, when we're wearing his righteousness, he sees us as he sees his Son, which is blameless. We stand before a God blameless. That's the good news. That is the good news, that Christ has come, that we have a chance. Even a chance to respond in faith is the good news, because we never deserved even a moment to try to make ourselves worthy of God's grace. Maybe you've never heard the gospel, literally. Maybe this is your first time hearing the gospel, or maybe it's your 1,000th time. We all have the same choice. That's why this warning is here, that we can either respond in faith, we can check ourselves, we can make every effort in Christ to enter his rest, or we can turn away. Please, do not turn away from the living God. Don't get so comfortable that we think because of 40 years I've been a Christian. Don't think because I'm part of a good church that I've been there every Sunday since the doors were open. Don't think that that is enough. Those are great things. Praise God for hearing the gospel for 40 years, for professing Christ for 40 years, but that's not what it's about. I think these words will help us all. Charles Spurgeon says, "For those who have become aware of their guilt and awakened to their danger, here is the remedy." God's word doesn't leave us in that same place. It was never meant to leave us in that same place. What it was meant to do was to bring us down so that it could then lift us up in Jesus. Spurgeon says, "Christ Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was crucified. He died. And he rose from the dead. He did this to save sinners, just as we all are. All that is asked is this: call on Jesus in faith. Brothers and sisters, leave your good works beside you. Don't even look at them. Just run to Jesus." He says to just respond in faith. He says, "We are nothing, but we can take Christ to be our everything." See, when we trust Jesus by faith, he gives us rest now, but he also leads us into God's eternal rest. Some of the most important verses in my life have been Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is something that we can carry. We can carry that. We can never carry our sins. We were never meant to. It just burdens us down, which then points us back to a good Savior. And then the good news continues, because, like I said, the Word of God never leaves us where we are. Look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Do you see the transition, that we were exposed before God for who we were in our sin, but now we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, let us hold fast our confession. Once again, John Piper says that this confession is simply our unshakable hope that God is for us. Our unshakable hope that God is for us, and that he will work to bring us into his final rest. It's not us working. He brings us into his final rest in joy. He says, hold fast, because you, Christian, sinner, but has been redeemed, you, believer, have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who stands there as your advocate when we should stand condemned before the holy God of all creation. Jesus, the Son of God, is there. That's good news. That is good news. So a couple of closing comments. Just very practical applications. We've heard about the Word of God. Friends, please submit yourself before the authority of the Word of God. In a culture where we're always tempted to chase the next relevant thing, in culture where we're chasing all these news stories that we don't know if it's true, where we try to be the best we can be yourself, Scripture doesn't tell us to be ourselves. It tells us to submit to a holy God. Read your Bibles on a regular basis. And I'm saying this not in a legalistic way. This is not legalism. This is life. From the mouth of God flows everlasting life through the Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit will show you Christ more clearly, and that you would desire to know him more. When you're convicted as you read, thank God that he has allowed you to see your need for him. Don't just stop there and turn like they've done. This is a continuous thing. This is our sanctification. We were constantly convicted of sin. You see, as a Christian, the Word of God does break us down, but it doesn't leave us there. It always shows us what we need, but more importantly, the Word of God shows us who we need in Jesus. Number two, as we've already said before, do not neglect the church. Don't think that this is just some kind of social thing to come to. Don't think that there's not something that the Word of God, that the living God does here, that can't be done somewhere else, because he is active in his church, in the body. I'm not talking about the building, but the body together. Don't neglect it. Let us come together. I'm not sure how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, I wish you would. I think you should. This is our last thing. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a beautiful description of what our eternal rest may look like. And I hope it's an encouragement to all of us. So the main character, Christian Pilgrim, who has been saved from the city of destruction, he's on his way to the celestial city, the kingdom of God. His companion, Hopeful, they ask, what will we be doing in this holy place? If you're not listening to anything else I've said, listen to this description. They were given this answer. There, you must receive the comfort that results from all your toil and have joy in place of all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers, all your tears, all your sufferings for the King along the way. In that place, you will wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. For you shall see him as he is, the Savior that has led us the whole way. We will see him face to face. There, you shall also continue to serve him, but with praise, shouting, and thanksgiving. That is, he whom you desired to serve in this world, though with much difficulty, because of the weakness of your flesh. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. Brothers and sisters, we have a great hope. We have a great confession. We have a great Savior. Make every effort in the power of Christ to enter his rest. And let's do it together so that no one, not just a few, not just some, but that no one in this body will fail to reach the rest of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious King, and how we desire to see you as you are, face to face. Lord, sometimes it's so hard now. Trials may come, or even comforts may just suppress your word. It may suppress who you are. We may think that we don't need you. God forbid that ever happen. God forbid that we would never think that we need you every moment or every breath. Heavenly Father, may your word pierce our hardened hearts so that when we are shown that we need you, God, may we just run to you with abandon. May we run to you in faith and in joy, knowing that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us. You are a good God. Or may we be encouraged by the last couple of chapters of Jude. It says, now to him who's able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. To our only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God, to you be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forever. Amen.